This is John Pappas. I want to welcome you to our study in Messianic Christology, the Second Coming of Christ. Okay, so we are continuing to look at Christ on His throne, and we've been looking at His Second Coming, which established this kingdom on earth, and I pointed out seven reasons concerning His earthly kingdom. The first reason was God's sovereignty must be demonstrated and prophecy fulfilled. It's probably the most important thing is His word is good, right? If His word is not good, then we're in trouble. So when He promises something, the whole idea of amen, so be it, so let it be, is so important for us who are His, who believe in Him. So, but the second reason is to demonstrate perfect government over the earth. And so Adam and Eve was commanded to have dominion over the earth. And, of course, that didn't happen too well. And so Christ would come and show and demonstrate that perfect government over the earth, perfect dominion over the earth. The third reason for an earthly kingdom is to restore the original harmony between God and His creation. The fourth reason is to redeem the earth from the curse that we are under. Very big reason there. We have been redeemed from the power of sin. Can you imagine how great it's going to be to see the removal of sin? So, you know, removed from the power of sin, but someday we will be redeemed from the presence of sin. The fifth reason is to fulfill God's covenants made with Israel. That's another big one. His promises are big and important. Sixth reason is to provide a final test of fallen humanity without Satan around in this kingdom. How will it be without Satan around to complicate things? You know, the ruler of this world is Satan, but in the kingdom, the ruler will be Christ. And so that's a big, big, big thing. And then finally, number seven, to make a full manifestation of the glory of Christ in His kingdom rule. So that's the big 7 points of why a kingdom on earth. So let's continue looking at His glory. Christ will rule in glory. Look at this psalm, the first item on your handout, Psalm 102, verse 15. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. So we have been looking at the idea of glory, and the definition is still there, doxa, glory, honor. A splendor, brightness, and majesty, and of course, God's glory is all of that. And we're going to look at now His unique brightness in the item 2 of your handout, Christ's glory. But before I go there, in the previous verse, this idea of Zion, where will His kingdom be centrally located? And that's going to be Zion. Zion is that. That is Jerusalem, in essence, which was the ancient Jebusite stronghold where King David went and conquered that area, conquered Jerusalem, and the Lord said, this is my spot. You know, this is my spot forever. I will have my temple here, my house here in Zion. But let's go ahead and look at this visible glory of Christ revealed in Revelation chapter 1. I wanted to include this because when we talk about glory and the glory of Christ, He alone has this radiance, and He oftentimes relates that back to that wilderness experience where the Shekinah glory was seen, but we get this rare look that John goes to heaven. He gets transported in his mind to heaven, and he sees and he tries to describe Christ on up there at the right hand of the Father. So let's take a look at this. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So there's no mistaking who this is. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7, Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. So there is, in this first section, identifying who he is. And then I come down to verse 12 in the next section. I wanted to identify who he is, uniquely Christ. And now here's his description, verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden brand. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. So you get the idea of purity by all this white whiteness and the brilliant and the brightness. The glory, when it comes to God and describing God, it is that purity and it is white. And oftentimes the description here, you can't really see it, but in the Greek it describes a light that reflects out from him like rays of light. Not just like the sun or anything like that, but it's like the rays of the sun coming out. And I can't help to think that, you know, it takes three colors to make of light to make white, or all the colors, really. All you need is three colors to make all the colors. So does that speak of the Trinity? I don't know. It may. You know, that may just be one of the characteristics. Mm. He created light, and he created it such that it's a Trinity.
Yeah. Three of the colors, yeah.
Just, anyway. So verse 15, and his feet were like the fine brass as it refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. There's that sun shining. It's rays, the rays emitting from him. Very interesting. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the he who lives was dead, and behold, I am alive forever. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. So that's a kind of a description of how he is on his throne now, functioning as priest, right? He's a the typical expression that Christ is a prophet, priest, and king. Right now, his office is priest, ministering for us on our behalf. And in the future, he will be king. And so we're looking at his kingly aspect. Number two on your list, Christ will rule as king over the real earthly kingdom. Now, we've looked at this verse before, but we'll cover it real quick. Daniel chapter 2. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So he will be the last kingdom that ever exists on earth, on this earth, on his created earth. So all the kingdoms he will destroy, and we of course saw that picture of the rock that came and smashed that figure, representing all the kingdoms of the earth until he comes and establishes his kingdom. And look at the next one, Luke chapter 1, verse 30 and 33. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. This is, of course, read every Christmas, I think. For you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Jesus means Savior. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest and the Lord God. will give him the throne of his father. Look at that. When he came to earth, what was the big message? Behold, Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But the other big message of John the Baptist was repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And so here's this kingdom he's talking about, the promised Davidic kingdom. And so his father is going to give him the throne of David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. So again, talking about this 1,000-year reign on earth, and then it extends into eternity. So his kingdom will always last, will last forever. And two aspects of the kingdom, earthly, and then a new heavens and new earth. Let's take a look at the subjects of the kingdom. Take a look at the second handout here. In the back of this handout, there is a picture on the top. And Jesus, the Messiah, the King, and then it goes over to a Gentile branch and a Jewish branch. Now, there is great confusion at times when you look at Scripture. Who's going to rule with Christ? Is the church going to rule? Well, yeah, there's a lot of verses describing the church will rule, but there's also verses describing that Israel will rule and have a place in the kingdom. So we're going to look at that a little bit more detail next time. But I wanted to first off look at the kingdom. Here we're looking at the kingdom and the government. And of course, a king has a land, a people, and of course, he's the king, right? And so we're going to break that down. And so here is probably the one of the better descriptions, graphic illustrated for us, of a Gentile branch and the Jewish branch. And we'll look at the different branches and verses, how they will rule, who they will rule, and that kind of thing. So let's move back to our text. That's kind of where we're going. Right now we're looking at subjects of the king. All the kingdoms of the world, what is the extent of his rule? Look at Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Of course, we've seen this before. But I want to emphasize in this section two points. One is King of Kings, and the other is Lord of Lords. There's a subtle difference between the expression King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look at Daniel chapter 7. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, that the one which shall not be destroyed. So you get the idea that it's everlasting, but really all, look at that, all of the kings, all the peoples, all the nations, all the languages in verse 14, that's his dominion. He's going to have dominion over the whole earth. And again, to the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 6, I urge you, verse 13, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things. It's just amazing to me how often creation, and he is the creator, comes into the idea of his rightful rule over the earth is based upon the fact that he created the earth. Let me continue. Who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. So someday he will appear, second appearing. Verse 15, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate. Look at that. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in the unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. I can't help but notice that Paul is here kind of contrasting Pontius Pilate, who is kind of a lord over that area, but he's just one of the lords of Rome. His dominion extended to Judah and Samaria. And here is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords that he's talking about, referring to here. It's going to be much bigger than Pontius Pilate, and he's called a potentate. A potentate in the Greek is the dunamos, and it's you can kind of hear the English word dynamite from that. You get power. The real root in Greek means power and authority. So that kind of contrasts with the power and authority of Pontius Pilate. Puny little Pontius Pilate compared to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? It's because he alone is, look at that, immortal and in unapproachable light. I don't even know if we know what that means, unapproachable light. That's kind of the glory that is referred to right. Him. Wow.
Vaporizing okay. Light.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, I can, really. A purifying light.
Yeah.
You mean all of these, you could bring adjective after adjective. Really good biblical stuff there. Look at Revelation 19:16. And he was on his robe and on his high... and he has on his robe and on his thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we have this idea and knowledge of him being called King of Kings and Lords of Lords. Now, a king is what? A potentate who in
authority.
And he's authority, and he's kind of a emotionless sovereign. But when you come to lords, it turns to emotion. It's more of a personal relationship. You know, a king is not necessarily a personal relationship, but the word Lord implies a personal relationship. So in the Greeks, oftentimes they would call fathers Lord. And, you know, Lord of a house, that's an expression of honor and so forth. But we understand kind of this idea of Lord to have that meaning of a personal relationship, more than just a sovereign rule, and kind of a personal caring that the Lord would have over his subjects. And that's kind of what I take this to mean. I'm not sure I understand, or maybe I'm not sure we all understand, but if you look at the idea of Lord and as it's used of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a caring there. It's a personal care. It's a fatherly care, and beyond that even. I'm not sure we can explain that. But you understand when he is your Lord, there's a love relationship there. And it's bigger than just king. Oh, he's king. King implies a sovereign potentate who has authority and power to do whatever is needed. But a Lord has a little bit more care to it. To the connotation of Lord of Lords. Look at that. Is this Hebrews or Habakkuk? I'm not sure.
Habakkuk.
Verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So that whole idea of glory goes along with Lord in a much bigger sense than king necessarily does, because there's knowledge there. There's intimate relationship almost implied with that word of Lord. My Lord implies a knowledge. Yeah, interesting. Anyway, let's move on to this next one, a place of the kingdom, the millennial city. Of course, that's Jerusalem, and there are a lot of verses here describing the millennial city. It's a very special city to the Lord. And of course, when we look at Jerusalem, it's in the Hebrew, it's a dual, not a, you have a singular, a dual, and a plural. So the Hebrew has Jerusalem as a dual. Not sure why. Some would suggest because of the two mountains, but you know, I don't know why it's a dual. Can't tell you why it's a dual. The UN has declared this city, Jerusalem, an international city, international holy city in 1947. And so there's this idea of Jerusalem that God has, it's like a battle for Jerusalem. The world wants it, they know it's holy, and it's like this, it's been a battle ever since. In fact, Israel is control and has the land, but they don't have control of all of Jerusalem. And so it's kind of a divided city today. And it's always been kind of a divided city, as the times of the Gentiles has defined the fact that Jerusalem has been run by Gentiles, not by God or Israel. And the ancient name was Salem. Salem was the ancient name of Jerusalem. And we find that early in Genesis, where Melchizedek, that prototype to our Lord Jesus Christ, the priest king, Melchizedek, that's where he was king. And so that prototype of our Lord comes from this city of Salem. So we have Jerusalem. And later, the Jezebites, they had the city, and so it was called Jebus in Judges 19. And of course, David came and conquered the city, and then that was the beloved Zion for our Lord's return. But anyway, let's take a look at now Zechariah 14, 9 through 11. Now, Zechariah is one of the most important books considering the end times. And we're going to look more at Zechariah and also Ezekiel as we look at life in the kingdom. Life in the kingdom. But let's look at this place of the kingdom. Verse 9 of chapter 14. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Wow, what's the extent? The whole earth. Mm-hmm. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. All the land shall be turned into a plain from Gibeah to Ramon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the Tower of Hananel to the king's wine press. So what the Tower of Hananel is on the north of the city. And this king's wine presses, those are on the extreme south of the city. In fact, that was the gardens, the king's gardens south of the city in the valley of Hanan. And so that's kind of it. So, but you notice by this verse 10, Jerusalem shall be raised up. Is that figuratively? In a sense I don't know, what's
hallowed
the metaphor?
And honored.
Yeah. Or is this physical? Well, I think it is both, actually, because of this great earthquake. We'll see that as we get into in weeks to come.
The mountain will be split.
It's split, yeah. and it's raised up.
Yeah,
it's amazing how that works.
Yeah.
So there'll be a great transformation. But there it is. He's king of all the earth, and his city, and the temple that will be where the temple is will be raised up. And here is the description of the gates in verse 11. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. The end of the times of the Gentiles. No more Gentile rule over Jerusalem. And look at the next one, Isaiah chapter 2. The word that came to the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Look at that. All nations shall flow. We're going to look at life in the millennium next couple of weeks, and we'll see the nations coming to it, to the Lord there. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. And out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Look at that. The center, the epicenter of his reign is going to be Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 4, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. very important section. Look at Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit, notice that, the branch of the Lord, that's our Lord. That's his description. He shall be beautiful and glorious. Wow. There's something beauty. We look at an athlete, for example, and we can say, well, that athlete is glorious. Look at that beauty of that athlete. And we're really looking at and commenting out on not just their strength and their ability and the beauty in which they move or whatever, but really upon our Lord who created him. Mm. Wow. Can you, because you look at it and say, wow, look at what God has created. Man. And verse 3, and it shall come to pass that he who left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded among living in Jerusalem, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, wow, and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud, look at this, kind of going back to the wilderness cloud, a cloud of smoke by day and a shining of flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering. Wow. We're going to stop there and see if you have any comments or questions. We just have a couple of minutes. We're going to skip the who are the people of the kingdom. You know the church is going to be there. Those are the raptured and the resurrected in 1 Thessalonians. We saw that before. The Old Testament saints at his second coming, we saw that. And of course, those who survived the tribulation. Those will be the people who are in this millennium.
So one comment was, we saw earlier back up under first page clouds that... subject of the king, all the kingdoms of the world. I was watching in a night vision, behold, one like Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Mm. Well, the word cloud is the same root that we get glory. Mm. Okay, they're the same, I mean, the same word. It's like putting an appendage on it. Mm-hmm. Okay, and you, Hebrew there. Okay, so in over here, when we talk about this cloud, the verse we just read out, Isaiah, cloud and smoke by day, and the same with the, when they were following the Shekinah glory, it'd be, it would glow at night. But it would glow in the day, but you wouldn't. It would see it more of a cloud. Mm-hmm. Jesus going up, raised up into glory or clouds. It's they're so similar that you can almost wash it away and say, oh, it's he was raised up in the cloud. He'll be coming again in glory or clouds. You know, you can almost read those two. It's yeah. like the heaviness uh-huh. of the weight of the cloud.
Yeah.
So and so then the other thing is in that verse we just read, for those of Israel who have escaped. First sentence up there, verse 2. The tribulation?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's
what I would have think that would be referencing. Those who have escaped, who remain alive. So obviously there's been a pretty big hardship. Mm-hmm. And those who have remained alive will be called holy. Well, those who have escaped.
Yeah.
You know, the tribulation, the trials, or whatever.
Yeah.
The other thing that hit me was the Isaiah 2, the previous passage, says, for out of Zion shall flow, right in the middle, verse 3? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Out of Zion shall go forth the law. Mm-hmm. Is this not pictured in Ezekiel 47, that flowing
yeah.
out of river that starts little and gets no other streams are flowing in, it just gets to where you can't even pass through it, you know, go to ankle, waist.
Yeah, we're going to cover that millennial
Good.
Temple.
Good.
Great detail next
Good.
Week, probably 2 weeks. Okay.
Cool.
Let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, thank you again for your word and for this description of your glory. We just can't get enough of that and can't quite comprehend how incredible that really will be. Just help us understand it, Lord. Help us understand how wonderful you really are, and we just thank you so much for what you have done in your first coming, saving us and dying yes. for us, Lord. What a blessing that is, so we could have eternal life with you. So we thank you and we love you today. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.